thought it was kind of cool this morning when I got up and it was all cloudy and rainy. Good special effects by God. Because this is Lent. And Lent just kind of is that feel. It's kind of cloudy and overcast. Because during Lent, we focus in on Christ's sufferings and also our call to suffer for Christ. And so that's one of the themes here in Philippians 3, is this call to suffer for Christ, but to know him more deeply, and also to press on, to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. But he spends a lot of time in this text also talking about righteousness and clarifying what this righteousness is about. Because there's a big difference, massive difference between trying to stand before God, stand before the throne of God in my own righteousness and rightness, which Paul would say is just rubbish, or to stand before the throne clothed in Christ's righteousness. So, you know, it was really cool to go and visit Christian Care. Three weeks back, they gave me an opportunity to go and give a chapel message, and they have a wonderful home. Doesn't even seem like a shelter. Seems like a home, group home for these guys. And, you know, I worked as an inner city missionary for 4 years, so I've been in a lot of homeless shelters and soup kitchens, and their Christian Care is really outstanding. And I sat down too and ate with a lot of the guys, wonderful guys. I had as good of a conversation or a couple conversations as I would have in any party coming in not knowing anybody, really. Some great guys. There's just a lot of misconceptions about homelessness out there. So we often have the stereotype of, you know, just some hobo, disheveled and smelly and obnoxious and on the street. And so little of homelessness is that. But here, let me put it to you this way. When talking about our righteousness, that's us. We are the stinky, smelly, disheveled, messed up, ugly, pitiful person. Really, standing before God. And if we think that we're going to stand there with our righteousness, it would literally be like us standing before him with just the nastiest clothes on. I mean, in some of my dealings, yes, with homelessness, very small percentage, I have encountered people that, I mean, the odor is pungent. You know, the urine stains on the clothing, the weeks of being in the same clothes, and so the sweat that's just multiplied and stinky. If you can imagine that, that is what you and I would be like standing before God. Here's my righteousness. Here's my clothes. Reeks before God. In fact, Isaiah said it this way. He said, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. I mean, you know, it sounded kind of nasty. I mentioned urine stains. When he says filthy rags, he literally means, and the literal words are menstrual rags. I mean, nasty. This is our righteousness before God. Anybody that thinks that they can come before God and gain access to heaven because I'm a good guy, I'm a good person, that's good enough. It's not. In fact, it's just outright rejected up in heaven. No, what we are called to is to come before God robed with Christ, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, as that wonderful hymn puts it. And so it's to be just completely covered by Christ. In fact, that's on the exterior, is Christ's righteousness, these acts of love, these acts of grace. On the inside, it's his Holy Spirit in us that's done this transforming work, turning somebody, I love that story about Guy Rogers, turning somebody who was, what was he called? A pugilist. Just somebody who would just make a business out of beating people half to dead. And turning a guy like that from the inside out into a guy that just where love and kindness is pouring from him. That's what Christ wants to do. Completely clothe us with his righteousness. That's what Paul was talking about. Big difference between trying to stand in your own righteousness, standing in Christ's righteousness. And then I love verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, yeah, we want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What's that power like? Well, think about it. I mean, Jesus Christ was dead, but I mean, he was just, I mean, he was beaten to a pulp. He was half dead before the nails even were driven into his hands and feet. And then as he hung there on the cross, bleeding the last of his blood, breathing the last of his breath, and then died, and just to make sure, the soldier pierced his side, and out comes water and blood. I mean, he was dead. He was put into a tomb. He was put in that tomb on a Friday, late afternoon, early evening. He was there all day Saturday. And then Sunday morning on the third day, God's life came into him. And this wasn't a man coming out of the tomb, still anemic. And this was his risen power, life. This was the resurrection life in Christ. And I love the way Paul puts it. I think it was Paul. And he said, it's the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead in us. Resurrection power in us. And so that's what Christ wants to do in us, is to bring dead things back to life. People who are just dead in sin, deadness inside, to life. But it's an abundant life. It's this flourishing life. It's a life where the Holy Spirit is now, it's reeking of the Holy Spirit. And so it's reeking. That's the wrong word. It's this fragrance of love and of joy and of peace, patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. This is the resurrection life, and it's the resurrection power. It's the kind of power that truly can recreate. It's the kind of power that can turn a sinner into a saint. It's the kind of power that can heal a diseased body. It's the kind of power that can make the lame man walk and the blind man see. It's the kind of power that can completely restore and revive a dead marriage. It's the kind of power that can take all the bad things and turn them into glorious things. That's the resurrection power. And Paul says, I want to know that resurrection power of Christ. Don't you want to know that power in your lives? And then he says, and I want to know deeply his suffering, becoming like him in his death. At first, some people, we might think that just sounds masochistic. What, you want to suffer? You want to know suffering? And this is the guy who knew suffering. He was beaten. But I mean, beaten to a pulp, Paul was. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. This guy knew suffering. He says, I want to know this suffering. I mean, is this just Paul a wacko? No. Because it corresponds to what Jesus said. He said, you can't even be my disciple unless you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so there's this knowing of his sufferings that actually produces joy. Now, that just sounds bizarre. Joy? What do you mean? It says in Acts 5 that after the apostles were beaten, and then they were let go, they came back rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. What? Yeah, there's actually this joy in suffering. And so Paul says in Romans 5, 3-5, no, we rejoice in our suffering. Because the suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And so The rejoicing came from what this suffering does to me. And now Peter, in 1 Peter 4, 1, he talks about how the person who has suffered in the body is done with sin. The suffering purges me from sin. Oh, now that would be awesome. I would love God to have sin, the sin that, that sin just purged from me, just vacuumed out of me, please. And so they're suffering. Suffering is like a crucible. It's like a furnace that burns off the dross and makes the gold pure. So this is the purpose of suffering and why God allows it in our lives. But how we respond to suffering makes all the difference in the world. Will we respond to the tribulations, to the trials, as James says, with pure joy? Consider it pure joy when you suffer. Will we have joy and recognize, God, thank you, because I could just feel that sin purging out of me, and I rejoice too because of the intimacy. When we suffer and we suffer right, God just draws so close and envelops us with his love and grace, and you will never experience the intimacy of Christ until and accept that you have suffered deeply. And so Paul says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Absolutely. And so we need to be the Christian soldiers who do not shrink back from the suffering. We need to be the Christian soldier who, when his captain calls him to the front lines, calls him into danger, responds, it would be my honor, Captain. It would be my honor, Jesus, to suffer for you and to praise you and glorify you. That's what Paul was getting at. And then he calls us to press on, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. What does Christ Jesus take? What's this about him taking hold of us? Christ Jesus has taken hold of us so that he can pour his life into us, that resurrection life, that resurrection power, that transforming power, and then he's got these designs for our lives. I mean, just awesome designs for this amazing adventure. He knows the plans he has for us, not plans to harm us, but plans for our good, because as Paul said in Ephesians 10, we are God's workmanship, crafted in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. He's got these wonderful designs, wonderful plans. He's taken hold of us, and now we are called to take hold of him. Kind of like I was explaining to the kids, just wrestle him, wrestle God, literally, wrestle with him if we need to, wrestling in prayer to take hold of those blessings. God, I won't let you go until you will bless me. And so we press on, forgetting what is past, he says. It doesn't mean forgetting the good things in the past, the good memories of the past. It's forgetting the sinful past. No, Jesus said, no one is fit for the kingdom of God who puts their hand to the plow and then looks back. And he's talking about, I know God delivered me from that, but that really was a lot of fun. Heavens no. Heavens no. No. We just keep pressing on, forgetting that stuff. Forget it. I will not go back there anymore. Straining forward, straining, fighting. The kingdom of God is suffering violence, and violent men are laying hold of it. Straining, pressing on to win the heavenly prize. All heaven is at stake here. And so we press on, willing to suffer for Jesus' name. We will not shrink back. Hebrews said, don't be like the kind of people who shrink back. And in Revelation, Jesus himself said, and he gave a list of those people who aren't going to be allowed to heaven. First group that he named that are going to be on that list, the cowards. The cowards will not be allowed into heaven. No. Let us not be the sort that shrinks back. Yes, Captain. It would be my honor to serve, to fight. Even if it means my death, I will serve you with honor for your glory. This is what we are called to. And we cannot stand in our own righteousness. Absolutely not. In fact, beware. If you're hearing all this and saying, I'm doing all right, I don't need any of this. Yeah, I'm a good person. Paul says, hey, if you think you're standing firm, careful. Watch that you don't fall. And remember Jesus' words. Yeah, and the first shall be last, and the last first. And so with humility, we press on that we might take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. I put some questions for reflection there in your sermon notes, and I encourage you, especially that last question, what practical steps can you take to press on and fan into flame your faith? What one or two things can you do to increase your knowledge of Christ and your zeal for Him, and then get it literally into your schedule? We can think, dream, plan all we want, and if it doesn't actually transfer to the paper, or Google Calendar if you want, it probably isn't going to happen. Press on, but really, do it. And then take hold of that life, which is truly life. This is what God has promised us. Amen.